We're going to be in John 21. There are times in all of our lives, I think if we're being honest, when we can feel like failures. There are times and moments and circumstances that can take place when we feel like just calling it quits. Saying things like, I've had enough. That's it. I'm done. I can't take this anymore. Does that sound familiar to anyone? And we can even come to this place where we feel like giving up on the church. But the worst place of all is when we feel like giving up on following Christ. And that's why today's passage is so helpful and so encouraging for the church. Because the Apostle Peter was in such a place. This is the one who was in Jesus' inner circle. He had witnessed the transfiguration. He had heard the voice from heaven. He was brave enough to step out of the boat when no one else was. He was the one whom Jesus named Peter, which meant the rock. And when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And on this rock, on your confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am going to build my church." And so Peter had quite the resume. I mean, it was clear he was a leader among the disciples. But then came Peter's spectacular failure. At the Lord's Supper, the night when he was betrayed, the Lord reminds the disciples once again, he's going to be killed, and then all the disciples will be scattered. They will fall away. And Peter tells Jesus, "Even if everyone else denies you, I will never deny you." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And you know what Peter said? "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Well, sure enough, just hours after confidently making this claim, Peter ends up denying Jesus three times, just like Jesus said that he would. And Luke's gospel gives us an interesting insight that none of the other gospels include. After the three denials and after the rooster crows, it says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Now, we don't know how far apart they were. Jesus was being interrogated in the home of the high priest. Peter was out in the courtyard. So maybe they were 50 feet apart or so. We don't know. But Jesus had no idea, Peter had no idea that Jesus was listening in. And when that rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter, it says Peter remembered what Jesus said, and he went out and wept bitterly. And so the question with the character of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, what does he do when his sheep are scattered? What does the Lord do when his people fail and are weeping bitterly? Well, today's passage is going to teach us three things. Jesus comes to us when his sheep fail. He restores them, and then he reminds them to follow after me. With that, I invite you to look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. Normally, I read through the whole passage, but because of the length of the passage, I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to read through sections of the passage as we make our way through the sermon, okay? Before we dive in, though, I do want to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see your patience, your gentleness, your love as our great shepherd of the sheep. Help us to be encouraged not to give up in following after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapter 21 begins with Peter going fishing. Do I have any fishermen out here by any chance? There we go. So it's a little reluctant. I mean, half fisher, half fisher. So you would have been right there with Peter. Peter says, hey, I'm going to go fishing. And then a number of disciples say, we're going to go with you. Peter had this influence. He was a leader. Verse 2 tells us that seven disciples in all went fishing. Among them were Thomas. And we know John was with Peter because he was one of the sons of Zebedee. But this is interesting because the last time that we're told Peter went fishing was when Jesus called him and his brother Andrew. That was the last time he went fishing. And Jesus said, he calls them to leave their nets. And he says, from now on, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And it says that they left their nets and followed after Jesus. Luke tells us they left everything and followed after Jesus. And so for 3.5 years, Peter is following Jesus. And he's learning to be a fisher of men. But here we are in John's gospel at the end, chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. Peter has seen the risen Lord. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Something's not quite right with Peter. He's still processing something. And maybe you think, well, maybe he just wanted to have a relaxing day on the water, fishing. Well, fishing in the first century was not relaxing, okay? It's not like what we do today. You know, you go out on the river, you have nice food, nice sun. No, they fished with heavy nets. And so that meant they had to fish at night so that the fish couldn't see the nets. And often they would fish all night long, throwing these heavy nets and then dragging them back in, throwing them and then dragging them back in. And so this wasn't some relaxing vacation. Peter was saying something symbolic here. Peter was saying, I'm going to go back to what I knew. I'm going to go back to being a fisherman. I'm going to go back to the business I knew how to do. I know I can do that. I've disqualified myself by denying the Lord not once, but 3 times. I'm unfit for this office. I'm going to go back to being a fisherman. I know I can do that. That's what's going on here. But the Lord won't let Peter go back to being a fisherman. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. I think this is a nice picture of the spiritual condition of Peter. They caught nothing. It seems like nothing is working for Peter. I mean, he can't even go back to being a fisherman. He can't even catch a fish. And because, listen, church, if we belong to the Lord, he's not going to let us be successful in our wanderings. Do you see that? In fact, everything that you try outside of his calling for you is going to end in frustration. I mean, you can fish all night, you can fish all month, you can fish all year, and you're not going to catch what you're looking for. And actually, church, that's the Lord's mercy. That's his mercy, because if Peter would have caught a lot of fish, you know what he would have thought? Man, this is easy. This is fun. I can do this. This is what I'm called to do. Forget this apostleship stuff. I'm going to be a fisherman. And so the Lord was being merciful by purposely frustrating his fishing efforts. And it wasn't because there weren't fish in the water, right? I mean, we see later there were plenty of fish in the water. The Lord was doing something by frustrating Peter. And so I think at the end of verse 3, I imagine Peter being kind of frustrated. It's also possible he's sitting in that boat, he's looking at the empty nets, and he's remembering, when was the last time this happened? The last time we went all night without catching fish was when the Lord first called me. So I think maybe some of these things are going through his mind, and then that's when the Lord shows up in verse 4. It says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And what a picture. Jesus standing on the shore at daybreak. There's overtones here with the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead early on the first day of the week, and now Jesus is standing on the shore early that morning. And after going all night without catching a single thing, Jesus says to them in verse 5, and by the way, they don't know it's Jesus yet. He says, children, do you have any fish? And they respond to him, no. Now, if you can imagine a group of men, some of them professionally trained to catch fish, going on a trip, spending all night fishing, and then some guy says, hey, children, do you have any fish? This is a pretty grumpy no here, okay? Peter might be ready to fight at this point. But the Lord just responds, cast the net on the right side, and you'll find some. Now, we don't know who obeyed it. I doubt Peter's the one who threw the net, okay? But someone throws the net on the right side, and the same fish that were avoiding those nets all night long just can't help but getting in that net. And they're filling up the net even more than they can even bring into the boat. And verse 7 says, the disciple whom Jesus loved recognizes him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's the way John refers to himself in his gospel. And I just want to take a moment. If you belong to the Lord, this isn't just something for John. Jesus loves all of his disciples. That's what John teaches us. But John takes this for himself. He owns it. He says, I'm the one that Jesus loves. And I hope you can say that about yourself. I hope you think that about yourself, that we are the ones that Jesus loved. And John, he recognizes this is the Lord. Because there's only one person who can do this, right? There's only one person who can control creation, and that's the one through whom all things were created. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John looks up and says, this is the Lord. And Peter, he's always the overreactor. He just throws himself into the sea. I mean, I imagine John being like, we have a boat, dude. You don't have to jump in the water. We're almost next to the water. Let's just take the boat in. So they get ashore, and Jesus has a fire going. He's cooking breakfast for them. And he tells them in verse 10 to bring some of the fish they have caught. And once again, Peter, the man of action, he jumps up, he goes to the net, and he hauls this net filled with 153 fish to Jesus, which would have been quite a feat. I mean, Peter was not a wimpy guy. I mean, think about this. If those fish just weighed 1 pound each on average, you're looking at almost 200 pounds with a wet net. And Peter just hauls this net in. But notice what Peter is doing. It's almost like he's trying to work his way back into the Lord's good favor. He's trying to prove himself. He jumps in the water, does this unnecessary swim, and then he jumps up and grabs this net. He's like, Jesus, look what I can do for you. I'm strong. I'll do anything you want. He's trying to kind of prove himself to Jesus. But he doesn't need to prove himself to Jesus. I mean, Jesus already knows Peter. Jesus already loves Peter. In fact, Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him before he even called him. And Jesus knew the future ministry of Peter. And so Jesus was coming to restore Peter. Peter didn't have to prove himself for Jesus. Jesus has already proven himself for Peter. He lived a perfect life that Peter couldn't live. And then he took upon Peter's sin, even his three denials. He took them upon himself, upon that cross, and he shed his blood for Peter's sin. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. And church, that's not just true for Peter. That's true for all of us who trust in Christ. If we fall into sin, or we deny the Lord with our words or our actions, the answer is not to try to prove ourselves and to work ourselves back to the Lord, because we can never add one ounce to the finished work of Christ. We can never add one speck of dust to the death and resurrection of Christ. No, that work is complete. That work is finished. That work is perfect. The answer, the Bible tells us, is to repent and believe in that finished work. To turn from our sin, turn from our rebellion, and experience the mercy and grace of Christ. That's always the answer. Now, I can't move on without at least pointing out the miraculous provision of the Lord here. This isn't the main point of the story, but I think this is helpful for us to remember. Because the disciples, they're working all night long, toiling, sweating, relying on their own strength, their own wisdom. But they can't catch a thing. I mean, the nets were absolutely empty. And the Lord just gives them one simple instruction: cast the net on the side. And I mean, they could barely pull it back into the boat. And I think it's a reminder for us, following the Lord is more about obeying his word than it is about relying on our own wisdom. Even the simple things. And this wasn't difficult for the Lord, right? For him to fill those nets. I mean, he multiplies food. He turns water into wine. He fills nets. One time he tells Peter to go get a gold coin out of a fish's mouth. I mean, the resources of the Lord are absolutely endless. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. He has all power and all authority. He is the one who created all things and sustains all things. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means he owns everything. So why would we be anxious about finances? Why would we be anxious about the provision of the Lord? No, when we feel that coming on, take it to him. Make your requests known to him and trust in him to provide all that you need. And that brings us to verse 15. Really, this whole thing was leading up and designed by the Lord for the conversation that Jesus would have with Peter. I'm going to read this section, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, what's the Lord doing here with Peter? What's the significance of him asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Well, remember, what did Peter do three times? He denied Jesus three times. And he can't get past it. He's still stuck in this denial. And so this entire thing was about restoring Peter. Jesus wanted Peter to hear himself saying, "I love you," three times to his face. Because again, I think all Peter, he kept hearing the denial. "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And Jesus wanted him to hear, "I love the man. I love Jesus. I love you." And Jesus responds each time with this command, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, "I know that you love me. I'm not rejecting you, Peter, like you thought. I know that you love me. I'm not putting you on the bench. I'm commissioning you to feed my sheep." And if you're wondering, well, what's this feeding the sheep language? Well, this is a reference to feeding the church the Word of God. And that's a huge part of pastoral ministry, feeding the flock the Word of Christ. And it also tells us that the health of the flock, the health of the church, the health of individual sheep relies in large part on them being fed the Word of God. And just being candid, that's why one of my primary focuses and the primary emphasis of my ministry is to prepare sermons that will feed the congregation the Word of God. And many people have a hard time with sermons. But listen, if it's the preaching of the Word of God, that is the most nutrient-dense food that a Christian can consume. That's the most important food that a Christian can take. The church doesn't need entertainers. We need men who are dedicated to prayer and the ministry of the Word, who will remember the calling to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And this was all part, I want to point this out, this was all part of the Lord's plan for Peter. Even Peter's denial, it was all part of the Lord's plan for Peter. Because Jesus did something for Peter that Peter desperately needed to happen before he was ready to feed the sheep. And that was for Peter to be humbled. Peter needed to realize, "I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as invincible. I'm not as capable as I thought I was." Peter needed to be humbled, and that's exactly what happened to Peter in his failure. And listen, church, the Lord knows exactly what each one of us needs. It may be painful. It may be very difficult. But it's always for our good. And there's really only one way for pride to be dealt with. And that's through failure and weakness. And so the Lord, he allows Peter to fail, but he doesn't allow his faith to fail. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 22, he told Peter that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat, but he was praying that Peter's faith would not fail. And then he said, "After you return," meaning he knew Peter was going to return, he says, "strengthen your brothers." In the words of John, feed my sheep. And so the Lord knew that Peter was going to deny him. That wasn't something that was going to, you know, shipwreck his entire purpose. No, that was a part of his purpose. And in the process, Peter got something that he desperately needed, and that was humility. But now the Lord was here to restore Peter. He was here to tell Peter, I'm not finished with you. Peter, you may have given up on Peter, but Jesus had not given up on Peter. And some of you may need to hear that this morning. You may have given up on you, but Jesus has not given up on you. You may have wanted to throw in the towel, but Jesus is still coming after you. Don't let your failures define you. Let Christ define you. And there's a reason you're here this morning. God's purposes have not been thwarted in your life. So don't get stuck in your past. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I press forward toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so how do we press forward? Well, that brings us to our last section this morning. We follow Jesus. We follow after Jesus. Verse 18 says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus basically tells Peter, when you're older, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be tortured. You're going to be nailed to a cross. You're going to die a very terrible death. Follow me. Usually those two things don't go together in evangelistic campaign, do they? Follow me. And Peter's not too thrilled about this news. So he looks around and he sees John and he goes, what about John? Is he going to have to die on a cross too? And Jesus basically responds, it doesn't matter what my plan is for John. You follow me. And there's two lessons here. The first is, following Jesus is going to cost something. It's going to cost something. We're going to suffer. We are going to be rejected by the world. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, if a Christian wants to live and walk like the world, they're not going to suffer persecution. It's when we desire to live godly in Christ. That's when the persecution is going to come. And so it does cost something to follow Jesus. But did you know Jesus is always worth it? He is always worth it. In fact, the sufferings of this life, Paul says in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. Jesus is worth it. He's worth anything and everything, but it does cost something to follow Jesus. And the last thing is, notice that Jesus rebukes Peter. Peter's concerned about his plan for John, and Jesus rebukes him. And he basically says, don't worry about him. you follow me. Don't get jealous of what I've called other people to do. Don't be concerned about their situation in life. Don't compare yourself with others. Don't get frustrated that you don't have certain gifts or certain amount of money. No, you follow after me. You trust in me. I have a good purpose for your life. It may end with you being crucified. But I promise you, for all eternity, you won't be concerned about that. You're going to enter into a realm of glory you can't even fathom. So trust me and follow after me. And church history tells us Peter did die by being crucified. He, in fact, was nailed to a cross. But Peter, he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same way that his Lord died. And so he requested to be nailed upside down to a cross. I mean, he still had the flair for the dramatic, even when he was going out. But his heart was free. His heart was completely devoted to Christ. And the second his heart stopped beating as he was hanging upside down on that cross, he was ushered into the presence of the Lord and experienced things we can't even imagine. Church, may we always remember the call of Jesus to follow after him. And as the hymn writer says in the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Let's pray.